Our scripture reading will be taken from Zechariah 14. If you would open your Bibles there, please. We are continuing our study of this book of Zechariah. We've come to the final chapter. We'll be analyzing the first seven verses of the 14th chapter this morning. You follow along as I read the Word of God. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for each valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. It's an interesting prediction, actually remarkable prediction. May God add his blessing to the reading of it and the study of it later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow in thy presence this morning, certainly reading a passage like this and thanking you for your sovereignty, because what an amazing text this is. It is clear that your sovereignty is at work in times of blessing, but it's also at work in times of cursing. Your sovereignty is at work in times of stress and also in times of serenity. And it's at work when we're sick and when we're healthy. Your sovereign work in the world appears to be just amazing because the world appears to be running out of control, completely evil. And Lord, that is why we need the scriptures, because we are learning in the scriptures that you are in total control of the future. You're moving the future toward your conclusions. And what this passage certainly says is ultimately, your people will triumph and your people will win. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. When we look at ourselves, we marvel at the fact that you've had anything to do with any of us. You are a gracious God, and we thank you so much that you would even think about us and be mindful of us, and we certainly praise you today for the fact that you would save us and provide a Savior that would be willing to take away all of our sin. We thank you for prayer and answers to prayer that we've seen. We know that there are families, Lord, who are hurting today, who are in need of thy comfort. We know there are those who are sick today in need of thy healing. Perhaps there are those who spiritually struggled this week and they failed and they need some restoration. And perhaps there are those here who are lost today who need thy salvation. We pray that you would work powerfully here today, Lord, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. That point, he's coming again, is certainly seen in our text today in Zechariah 14. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. When we were down in Florida, we were discussing with my sister what it was like when that hurricane hit. She said that you could not buy gasoline for your cars for several days. All of the gasoline stations were out of gas. No one could get in there to resupply. She said what you had to do was just rely on the gas you had in your car. She said that prompted you to be very careful what you decided you were going to do, because you weren't going to be able to get any more gas for a while. And that shows how quickly God can just shut things down. This book of Zechariah predicts that just before Christ returns, this world is going to become very, very disastrous and very primitive. God is going to pour out his wrath on this Christ-rejecting, God-mocking world. He's going to hammer the world with a series of heavenly judgments, and that will mean life as people know it, life as people enjoy it, will come to an end. We know from going through this plus other prophetic passages that food will be scarce, water will be scarce, travel will be tough. You won't be able to go to a gas station and say, let's just fill it up. That's the way it will be for the world. But for Israel, it'll get even worse. Because the time of Jacob's trouble will feature an Antichrist who will be on a vendetta to kill Jews, and it will be in that very context that Jesus Christ will return. We come now to one of the most amazing predictions that you'll ever see in the Bible. If you don't take the Bible literally, you can't even figure this out. In fact, this chapter is what caused Martin Luther to say, I give up, I'm not sure what the prophet is talking about. But the words are straightforward and clear if you take them literally. David Barron, who was a Jewish scholar who's written a fine commentary in the book of Zechariah, said, there's your problem, because most of the absurdities that commentators have concerning this text come because of the fact they allegorize the text. From this one passage of Scripture, Israel gets amazing predictions, exciting predictions, intimidating predictions. And when you look at this chapter, you cannot help but draw four conclusions. The first conclusion is the things that are predicted here sure haven't happened yet anywhere else in history. You can't find anywhere in history where the things described in this chapter have occurred yet. Secondly, the things in this chapter predict there are some very specific things that are going to hit Jerusalem. You can't help but notice that if my math is accurate, 10 times in the chapter, the city of Jerusalem is specifically named. Thirdly, the things described in this chapter are very literal and specific in language that require a futuristic literal interpretation. I don't see a lot in here that appears to be too symbolic. I don't see much in here that would require any other type of interpretation other than literally interpret it. And finally, there is only one interpretation that's possible when you read the chapter, and it's this. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is going to literally, physically return to Jerusalem. In fact, he names the spot, he'll name it here. And he's going to destroy all of Israel's enemies and make Israel his glorious holy nation that will be honored by all nations of the world. That's what this chapter presents. It presents the idea that the person of Jesus Christ, who is God, is going to literally, physically return to this earth, and he's going to destroy all of Israel's enemies, and all the nations of the world will honor Israel. Now, you can't deny that's what the chapter does say. Whether you believe it or not, it's your option. But that's what it does say. J. Vernon McGee said, if you want to know whether your pastor takes the Word of God seriously, just take him to Zechariah 14 and say, explain it. Explain the chapter. There are 10 predictions that are made that I want to show you in the first 7 verses. Prediction number 1, a day is coming sometime in the future. Notice verse 1 says, behold, a day is coming for the Lord. Behold, hina in Hebrew. Take a look at this. Take a look at what's predicted here. This day is coming. It's a day that hadn't occurred, obviously, at the time that Zechariah made the prediction. It hadn't come yet. But this day is specifically said to be coming, a day that is going to be a very unique day for the Lord, because this will be the day when God takes over the world. This is the day that's coming when he's going to literally come back and take charge of the world. Now, either you believe this day is coming or you don't. But the thing that you can't deny when you go down through this chapter is that's what the text does say. This text keeps talking about a day in which all of this is going to occur. It says it in verse 1, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, 13, 20, 21. Now, you may be sitting there this morning saying, well, how do we know it's going to be true? How do we know it'll come true? What evidence can you offer that this will all really happen? I mean, we see it says it's going to happen, but is there any evidence you can offer that would indicate it will? Well, yes, there is some evidence we can offer, because all the other things that were predicted in Zechariah that we can actually track to this point, they came true literally just like they were predicted. For example, Jesus did ride into Jerusalem on a donkey colt. And that's what Zechariah predicted he would do. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver that were thrown to the floor of the temple. That's what Zechariah predicted would happen in Zechariah chapter 11. Jesus was literally pierced. His hands and feet were pierced. That was predicted in Zechariah 12. Jesus was the shepherd who was smitten, and it was predicted that when the shepherd would be smitten, the sheep would be scattered, and that literally happened. That was predicted in Zechariah 13. So the fact that we can track some of the predictions that were made and see that they were literally fulfilled would lead us to the conclusion that the other things that are predicted will also literally be fulfilled. In other words, a day literally will come in the future when Jesus Christ will literally put his feet on this earth again. The second prediction is there's a day coming when everything that's been taken from Israel will be returned to Israel. This is an amazing prediction. Verse 1, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. Boy, that sure hasn't happened yet. You haven't seen a bunch of Arab nations saying, hey, let's give Israel back all her land. In fact, most of the land of Israel is controlled by Palestinian Arabs. So this is an amazing prediction. An amazing prediction that when this day happens, everything that's been taken from Israel is going to be returned to Israel, and the nation will be there and enjoying all of the blessings in her land that God has promised her. And when the text says that spoil that's been taken from you, it's a Hebrew word that refers to all kinds of things. Property's been taken from Israel, prisoners, precious metals, food, livestock, even clothing. I mean, Israel has been preyed upon by many nations. She doesn't have anywhere near the amount of land she's supposed to have. That's been taken. The Jews have been mistreated. The riches that she is supposed to own have all been looted. So the prediction here is in the future, God's going to literally see to it that everything that's been taken from Israel, everything that belongs to Israel, is going to be paid back to her in abundance. And let's use one illustration of this. Oil. 81.5% of the world's oil reserves are in the Middle East. Four of the largest producers of oil today are the Arab nations of Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Kuwait, and Iraq. Now, here's the problem with this. Most of the land where these oil reserves are located was supposed to be Israel's land, which would indicate the oil was supposed to be hers. The fact is, Arabs have taken her land. Arabs have taken the oil in her land. What's predicted here is there's coming a day when that's all going to change. The prophetic prediction is every inch of land, which would include every barrel of oil that belongs to Israel, is going to be returned to here. That's the prediction. Prediction number two. The third prediction is God's going to gather all nations against Jerusalem. Verse 2, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. Now in verse 1, we get an overview of what God's going to do. He's ultimately going to give Israel all of these things back. But in verse 2, he describes how he's going to do it. And it's not the way you and I would describe how it should happen. After opening with some amazing predictions for Israel, God says, before all of these blessings occur, you need to know this. I'm going to cause all nations of the world to come against Jerusalem. And he names that city multiple times in the chapter. You can't help but see it when you read the chapter, which would indicate he's actually targeting Jerusalem. The actual name Jerusalem means city of peace, but before it's going to become a city of peace, it's going to become a city of horror and war. Now, during the tribulation, after the rapture of the church, an Antichrist is going to surface who's going to enter into a peace treaty with Israel, and I'm convinced that he's going to be the one who will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and the people of Israel will begin to think the Antichrist is our friend and all nations of the world are our friends. That will all change. And you can certainly see, just in the day in which you and I live, how nations of the world could go up against Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The United Nations hated the fact that the United States declared Jerusalem to be capital of Israel. That's all they did, say Jerusalem's the capital of Israel, and the United Nations hated that. The United Nations and the Arab nations will at some point form together a movement that will turn against Jerusalem. And I just read this week that the Islamic religion could form immediately the largest military force in the world. What is being described here is just before Christ returns, God is going to permit Jerusalem to become the target of animosity and hatred and all the nations of the world. In fact, Christ made a prediction. When you see this Antichrist go into that temple and demand to be worshipped as God, you get out of there as fast as you can. Don't even go back to your house to get anything. You just flee out of there because things are going to become horrible. And there are five horrible realities revealed. And I want to remind us of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. When he was talking about this, he said, this will be unparalleled in history. It will be unprecedented. Never will there be a tribulation that was anything like this. There will never come a time like this when this happens. Horrible reality number one, the city is going to be captured. Verse 2 says, and the city will be captured. That's an interesting verb, captured, be captured. It's a verb that would indicate that this city is going to become the real focal point of a target, like a bullseye target, and all the nations of the world are going to want to capture her. And it's interesting to me because the Nephal stem of the verb seems to imply that there's going to be this surge of emotions among the nations that they just got to take Jerusalem. They won't even understand this. There's going to be this surge that's going on. We've got to take Jerusalem. Joel said in chapter 2 that they're going to somehow begin to believe this is the real point of Eden. This is like the land and the city that's like Eden, and we have to take it. So nations are obviously at this point going to be saying within themselves, we have to take Jerusalem. And I am convinced that the stage for all of this is being set right now. I don't believe it was a coincidence when the United States declared Jerusalem to be capital. This is the first step of what will ultimately lead to the city being captured. But then, Zechariah says, the houses are going to be ransacked in verse 2. When this happens, the houses will be plundered. That word plunder, ransack, means to just go in to take something, take whatever you want. And again, Joel makes the prediction that when this happens, nothing will escape. Nothing will escape there. Whatever they want, they're going to come in and start taking. I mean, God says Jerusalem is being targeted. And then, verse 3, the women are going to be raped. He says in the middle of verse 2, the women ravished. The word ravished means women will be raped. Well, you say, boy, that's not good. That's evil stuff. That's the language. That's the prediction. I'm just reporting to you what this text is saying. Right now in Israel, 4,021 women are raped every year. You want something to compare it to? In the United States, 321,500 women are raped in the United States every year. Jeremiah said the reason this type of thing is going to go down is because Israel's been involved in harlotry against God. Well, you would say, well, you can't mean that they've literally been involved in harlotry. Oh, yes. Actually, prostitution's legal in Israel. Literal harlotry, literal prostitution. This is supposed to be the nation of God. It's one of the places in the world where prostitution is legal. Most of the brothels and most of the massage parlors that have licensed prostitutes are located in Tel Aviv. And the sex trade brings into Israel $500 million a year. God says, I'm not overlooking this. When we get to this point in the tribulation period, I will send nations in there. You have played the harlot, and you're going to play the harlot and continue to play the harlot. So I'm going to allow people to come in there who will literally rape the women. And what God is doing is he's punishing evil by using evil Gentile powers. Now, we're living in a time when you have a lot of talk in the news about sexual harassment of women. But you need to understand this. During the tribulation, the Antichrist has no regard for women whatsoever. In fact, Daniel predicts that. He'll have no regard for women whatsoever. He will promote, you go into Jerusalem, you ravage those women, you rape those women. Now, the people who are doing the evil, they're doing it by their own will. God's not the source of evil. He never is. God cannot be charged with being evil. But I tell you this, even when people do evil stuff, God can use it for his sovereign purposes. So he says, I've kept the records of this nation. I've seen what really goes on behind closed doors, and their women will be raped. Fourthly, half of the city will be exiled and go on the run. That's what he says in verse 2. Half of the city will be exiled. This will be when the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation. Half of the Jews are probably going to get out of that city as fast as possible. About half of them will believe the word of God. Half of them will realize we need to get out of here, and we need to get out of here now. And the truth is, those who will survive will have been those that believe the word of God and obey the word of God. And that is an important principle to understand in any dispensation. People who believe the word of God and obey the word of God end up blessed by God no matter what the dispensation. The fifth reality is some of the city will survive. Verse 2 is actually amazing. And the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. In pure sovereign grace, God is going to permit some of those Jews to live who didn't even flee the city. You know, this world, in my view, is getting bad. And I'm sure you would agree with that. It's going from bad to worse. But we need to understand this. Even as bad as things are getting, God is still sovereign. He's still working out his will. He will never abandon his sovereignty over the world, and he'll never abandon the sovereignty over you. Now, just imagine you're in this period of time and you're Israel and all of these things are going down, and you would think, what hope do we have? Well, that brings us to the fourth prediction. God will fight for Israel and against those nations who come against Israel. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. How will this evil end? It isn't going to end by osmosis, and it isn't going to be end by the church making the world a better place to live. It's going to end when God puts an end to it. And just as this happens, God himself will come to deliver Israel. Jesus Christ will return. Israel's help is not going to come from the north, south, east, or west. Israel's help is going to come from heaven. One commentator said, you know, a lot of people who go to church, they never want to hear the word fight. They don't want to fight about anything. They even take some of the battle songs like Onward Christian Soldiers out of the hymnals because they want to hear about love and peace. But the truth is, any life that's right with God is a fight. Any life that's right with God is a war. It's a battle. The ultimate warrior, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now, what is predicted here is when all of this is going on, the looting and the raping and the killing and the stealing, when all of that is going on, in the midst of this, God himself is going to go forth and fight against those nations that did it. You can't show anyone anywhere in history where that has happened yet. I mean, you can track Israel's history and you can't find a spot in history where this happened. For example, when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, Jesus Christ didn't return and fight the Romans. When the Muslims took Jerusalem in AD 637, Jesus Christ didn't return and fight the Muslims. When the Crusaders took Jerusalem in AD 1099, Jesus Christ did not return and fight the Crusaders. But I guarantee you this, there is coming a day when he's going to return. And he will fight for Israel, and all her enemies will be destroyed. Enemies of God's people may appear to temporarily thrive, but in the end they pay. You go against God's people, and in the end you're heading to destruction. That's what's predicted here. The fifth prediction is God will literally, physically put his feet on the Mount of Olives. Look at verse 4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. There's a day coming when God's going to come back to fight for Israel and take over the world. And one of the key features of this day is his feet will literally touch down in a specific place. And I want you to notice he's coming in the form of a real person. He has real feet. The Mount of Olives is a ridge that is about a 2.5 mile long ridge. It runs from north to south. This place became a favorite spot for Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. If we track his life when he was here on earth, he went to the Mount of Olives many times for many different reasons. But he's coming back, and his feet literally are going to stand on top of that mountain one more time. He's literally coming back from heaven, and he's going to land his feet on top of that mountain. When he ascended up into heaven after his resurrection, two men specifically told his disciples that he would return to that very spot in Acts chapter 1. Now, I want you to notice how verse 4 says, his feet. Whose feet? Verse 3, what's the purpose of a pronoun? Take the place of a noun. The Lord's feet. Verse 3, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. His feet are going to come back and stand on that mountain. Those heretical religions like Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism, they apparently don't understand how grammar works. And they don't see this truth. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And he's coming back to this very spot. He's going to put his feet again on this mountain. And this mountain's located on the east side of Jerusalem. And when he does that, prediction number 6 says, the mountain will be split from east to west and form a large valley. Verse 4 says, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley. That hasn't happened. The mountain range today runs north to south. So that sure hasn't happened yet. But it's another amazing prediction that when this goes down, when God comes back to take over the world in the person of Jesus Christ, there will be some major geographical, topographical changes. There will be a major shaking, an earthquake that will cause half of the mountain to move north, half of the mountain move south. It will form a valley that will run east to west. It would be the equivalent of taking Lake Michigan, which for the most part runs north to south, and turning it so that it runs east to west. That's what's going to happen. And Isaiah predicted that'll happen when there's all these Gentile powers in the land. And John in Revelation said this is part of the final wrath judgment of God. A major earthquake hits, Jesus Christ puts his feet on the mountain, and he's standing there to take over the world. Now, when he was here the first time, his feet were often on that mountain. There were times he went up into that mountain. Nothing like this happened. Why the first time that he came, when he put his feet on that mountain, didn't it split? Why didn't these things happen? Because the first time he came as a lamb to save. The next time he comes, he's coming as a king to reign. The seventh prediction is when that happens, Israel will flee to the valley of God's mountains. Verse 5 says, you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of mountains will reach Azel. That split in the mountain is going to provide an easy escape route for the rest of the people who have not yet escaped. I want you to notice what God calls them. They're my mountains. My mountains. God said, I create the mountains. I can move the mountains. I can do whatever I want with my mountains. They're mine. And God said, I'm going to, when my son comes back to take over the world, I'm going to cause that mountain range to change, and then I'm going to ordain an escape route, which will be for the final episode of anti-Semitism that will ever exist. It will never exist after this happens. This new valley will reach Zell. Not sure where that is, but it obviously is a specific place that will feature this last group of refugees of the nation Israel. It's going to be apparently a real earthquake, because he alludes to the fact it'll be a real earthquake like there was one back in the days of Uzziah. See, when you see earthquakes, they are revelatory. And you'll probably hear a few of them this year. Whenever you hear the news of an earthquake, I want you to keep in mind there are four things those earthquakes reveal. First of all, an earthquake reveals God is a sovereign God. It shows his sovereign power. Secondly, an earthquake shows the helplessness of man. You ever seen people or pictures of people who are in an earthquake? They're hiding, they're fleeing, they're screaming. I mean, there's nothing they can do about it. The earth is shaking and trembling, and they can't stop it. They're just petrified. So it shows the helplessness of man. Thirdly, an earthquake shows the instability of this world. This world will never be a stable place until the Lord is reigning. And finally, an earthquake warns of coming judgment. So what God is going to do is, when Christ puts his feet on this mountain, he's going to split this, and ultimately those Jews will in final flight escape from the Antichrist before Christ destroys him. The eighth prediction is, this will be the moment when the Lord will return with all of his holy ones. Verse 5 says, and he will come and all his holy ones with him. I understand that to mean we're coming back with Christ. We're going to come back to reign with him. He's going to make a powerful display of himself and all those who are with him. And we will share in all of this. The ninth prediction is that there will be no normal light via the normal luminaries that typically light up the sky. But it's interesting to me that we learn that you won't need light. It will be light all the time. This is telling us Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and ultimately when he comes back, all the darkness is gone. It's gone. The darkness of the world is over just by his very presence. And finally, that day is known only to the Lord. It will be a unique day, verse 7 says, which is known to the Lord. These crazy forecasters who say they can predict this day, they know when it's going to happen, they just don't have a clue what they're even talking about. They certainly are fanatics, and they don't have a right to even make a day prediction when in fact the Lord is the only one who knows it. But there will never be another moment in history like this one. There will be one episode that will feature the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, putting his feet on the Mount of Olives, and when that happens, he will take over the world. I don't know how many of you watched the memorial service for Billy Graham, but at the end of the memorial service that they had for him, they played some of his old videos and some of the things that he was preaching as a young man. And one of the things he said is, no matter what the ideology of the world, in the end, God wins. No matter what the ideology or ideology of the world, in the end, God wins. In the end, God wins. In the end, Christ wins. In the end, Israel wins. And in the end, every believer wins. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you purpose to line up your life with the scriptures, you win. That's what you learn from a book like Zechariah. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, right now, in this moment, you can settle that. Just admit the truth that you're a sinner like the rest of us. You need a Savior like the rest of us. Invite Christ into your life to save you. Father, a text like this is really comes to terms with whether or not we believe you literally. We take your word seriously and literally, because Even though some of the things in the book of Zechariah have already been fulfilled, this sure hasn't. But it would appear to us, in light of present history, that you are moving world events toward this cataclysmic conclusion. And I pray, Lord, as we would anticipate these things going down just exactly the way you've revealed them, that we would be people who would be very serious about our understanding of the Scriptures, very serious about the application of them to our own lives. For anything that you've done today, Lord, we thank you and praise you. We cannot wait for the moment when we have the privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. May he even come get us today. In his name we pray, amen.